This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 6, 2014, the third Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Words from the prophet Zechariah. A lot of tendency to hear things from the Old Testament, and if it doesn't sound like it applies to us, we kind of jump past that. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. We know from the New Testament that the church is the Israel of God. So to contextualize the Lord's admonition here to rejoice greatly, it would be in our day and age, because the people of Zion foreshadowed the people of the church. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, would be better. Rejoice greatly, O people of God, or rejoice greatly, O people of the church. It is for everyone to rejoice greatly in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which, and this question will be posed a few times throughout this little discourse. How do you feel about being here? That's rhetorical. Don't need any answers right now. No hands up or anything. But really, truly, how do you feel about being here? I mean, if you do soul searching about, there's a lot of people who are here because, well, you just come to church on Sunday morning. You know, mom and dad did, grandma and grandpa did, great-grandma and great-grandpa did. So you just do that. It's, you go to church in the morning on Sundays. Other people, it's almost a superstition. Well, I know I have to go to church on Sunday, or I'll go to hell. So they show up here because. It doesn't say show up because. Our Lord says that we should rejoice greatly. We should rejoice greatly. And again, throughout this whole thing, kind of ask yourself, how do you feel about being here? Are you happy about being here? Do you look forward to coming to church? Do you look forward to going to Mass additional time during the week? Do you look forward to it? How do you feel about being in God's presence? Because you should truly rejoice greatly. Not because I say so, but because He says so. The reasons He gives are, one, lo, your King comes to you. That's another Old Testament thing that this whole king concept kind of eludes us. We live in North America. The response for the psalm today, repeatedly we said, I will bless your name forever, my God and King. Again, we don't really conceptualize kings. Why didn't we want a king in this country? Because kings are despots. They have absolute power and they rule over. Historically, that has been a problem. Because when you give that much power to a person in their fallen humanity, they have a tendency to use that sovereignty for their own benefit and to the detriment of others. Even the most benevolent of kings, they have ulterior motives, because guess what? They're human beings. But fathom this for a second. Fathom one who has the absolute sway over your very being, but is perfect. That wouldn't do anything to ever harm you, and would go out of his way to the point of dying for you. That's the king of which the prophet speaks. It's, again, kind of unimaginable on this side of the veil, a king who would avail himself of nothing more than wanting to do you well. Imagine being a part of that kingdom. Imagine being that close to someone. I think the closest analogy that we can make to in our day and age is a parent. When you're little, you know, it doesn't matter what's going wrong, what do you want? Mom. There is no better place to be in the universe than sitting on Mom's lap. Mom holding you. dads do second place to mom. They're pretty good too, but moms seem to be the first and foremost. That's what I always like people with teenagers. I can't wait till they're out of the house. Then it's not a worry. Then it becomes a whole new set of worries. You don't have any sway over them. And they still come to you for things. Because when things go bad for them, guess what? Mom, 25 years old. What the heck? I digress. But our parents are the closest analogy that we have to somebody that is absolutely, they are, you know, amazingly benign. They go out of their way to make us happy. That's God. That's who He is for us. We should rejoice in that. You should await your King. He says you should rejoice greatly because your King comes to you. Who is our King? The Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to look. You know, the only reason that you can't recognize that is that you choose not to. You make a self-conscious effort to choose not to recognize Jesus Christ for who He is, for the love that He shows you, for what He has done for you. You choose not to see that. The Pharisees did that. You know, it starts in Genesis. Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is dying, and he calls all his sons together, and he's prophesying through their blessings, and he looks at his son Judah, through whom our Lord Jesus Christ came, and he looks at Judah and he says, you know, among other things, the scepter will not depart from you, you know, letting us up to the messianic prophecy, and he says, binding his foal to the vine and the colt to the choice vine. And then we have in Zechariah, the prophet of the Old Testament, who says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, for your King comes to you humble and riding on a donkey. Where do we hear the story about the King triumphantly entering and riding on a donkey? Holy Week, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ is described in the most minute detail throughout the Old Testament. The Pharisees chose not to recognize Him for who He was. They knew. They didn't deny His miracles. They didn't deny what He was teaching. They were just all caught up in their own positions. They chose not to embrace Him for who He was. But you got to give them credit, a little bit of credit, because they didn't know what He was going to do for them. They didn't know that was going to happen. But guess what? We do. So we not only have the minute details of the Old Testament to talk about the King that's going to come, but we know who He was, and we know what He did for us. If you don't embrace that, if you are not overwhelmed with joy because of what He did for you and being here in His presence, if you are not overwhelmed with it, you choose not to be. It's not because He's got your eyes blinded for it or anything like that. It's because you choose not to accept Him for what He is. He is triumphant. He is victorious. It is finished. He has done what He is going to do. The King has come. Now, how do you respond to that? How do you cooperate with that? Are you a good citizen of this kingdom of which the prophet speaks? Our Lord, He's like, well, I don't know if I am or not. Well, our Lord in the Gospel, He says, and this is your King speaking to you, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, I don't believe in this because, you know, everything's supposed to be good for me after I become a Christian. Everything's supposed to be all right then. Notice our Lord says, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He does not say, your problems will go away. He doesn't even say, they'll get better. They might get worse. But guess what? He will give you rest. He takes the burden off of you because He has endured every burden that you're enduring. He is our example. And when we come to Him and He gives us rest and we understand the rest that we have in Him and being in His presence, we should prize that above all else. You should prize that above everything. You should prize that above your kids. You should prize that above your spouse. You should prize that above your job, the money you have, whatever. You should prize it above that. Our Lord in the Gospel says that the kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field. You know, how many of us would, you know, be walking through a field and find a treasure? You know that something's worth, you know, umpteen dollars, you know. I know that's worth millions. I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to buy this field, and I'm not going to tell anybody it's there. That's where the Lord's going with this whole thing. That is the kingdom of heaven. We should treasure it above all else. The Apostle Paul gets a lot more base in his letter to the Philippians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle says he counts all things in this world as dung in comparison to the kingdom of heaven. Again, that's very base, but it speaks volumes. That's how much we should appreciate that. That's how much we should prize this. There should be boundless joy. You know, you should not be waiting. You see all these Christians, walking around with a sad face and all stoic and doing it. Your heart should burn within you to be here. When the bad things are happening, you should desire with all your being, as opposed to fretting over this and calling this friend and doing this with this family and lamenting and weeping and crying on shoulders, to get to Mass. We're open every day. That's why we're open every day. Because you should prize being in His presence more than you would anything else. That other stuff is not inherently wrong, but this is much better. And if you don't understand that, there's something lacking right now. You have to work on that. How do you feel about being here? How do you feel about being in His presence? He says in the Gospel, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He doesn't say you're not going to have a yoke and you're not going to have burdens. He says that in Him, they will be light. There are truly yokes and there are burdens. That's that cooperation thing I was speaking of before. You are to cooperate with what He did for you. You are to be overjoyed about being, you should be overjoyed about doing what He wants you to do. Living the life of a practical Catholic. You should be overjoyed. Your soul should burn within you to do these things. It should burn within you. You say, well, how does that work? In classical spirituality, any study of classical spirituality, there's actually three phases. I'm not even going to talk about the third one. But the first two are important. The first is the purgative way. Purgative, purgation, cleansing. It is the point in our lives when after we're baptized, after we come to Christ, after we're confirmed, this struggle of disassociating ourselves with the attachments to sin in this world. To the attachments of everything that is of the world, the flesh and the devil. You know, you name your poison. If something is more important to you than being here when you're supposed to and being here when you need to be, and when I say need to be, I don't mean obligatory, I mean need to be for your own well-being and for your own comfort and peace of mind. When you start to let the other things go, when you let those other things go, then you start to understand. Because you start to go past this purgation, this cleansing, and disassociating yourself, and you start to be illuminated. That's that second phase of spirituality, the illuminative phase. When the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shines light in your heart, when all this stuff becomes real. When it all becomes real. Yeah, I hear it every week. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Eucharist, confession. Yeah, okay. Church on Sunday. Yeah, okay. If that's what it is, we need to talk. All right? Because you're not past that purgative state. You still have attachments to something in this world. It's not a solo journey. That's why Christ has done what He has done for us in instituting the church. You can avail yourself of, because He wants you to be illuminated to the truth of things. When He shines the light of His grace on your soul, then this all becomes real. Then you can't wait to be here. You will look forward to it. And if you don't, again, You can sit down and talk, because you can. You can desire with all your being to want to be here, to want to be in His presence, to want to receive Him, body, blood, soul, and divinity, to go into the confessional and hear Him speak through the lips of His priest, "I absolve you from all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," and to know that you are as clean as the day you were baptized when it comes to your spiritual state. That should give you boundless joy. All you have to do is cooperate. Take His yoke upon you, because His burden is light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.